My message today, why we are here. Oh, it doesn't matter. I just like it. I just come. No, we got a reason. We don't just do this. It's a reason that God gave us. It's His purpose. It's His will. And He spoke it to us. It's His job to speak, and it's our job to obey. Is that right? Now, what I want you to do is I want you to take these sheets, and after we read the vision, I want you to put that away for me for a little bit, okay? But we're going to read the first part. It says the vision. That's the vision of this house. And these are my words that were written first in 1973. Ready? I envision a place for God's glory where the commandments of Jesus would be a reality in everyday life, where we could give our all to God and minister to the needs of people. Now, that's fairly comprehensive. It doesn't have nearly as great a depth until you understand what's involved in those concepts. But it gives an idea where to shoot the arrow when you take it out of the quiver. So here's what I want to share with you today about us, about our purpose. Then I wanted you to have this statement so that you can refer back to it from time to time, and I want everybody to get real familiar with it. I'm asking it now, please, will you not read anymore? And you can put that away. I allow you to fold it if you want to. Allow people to write in their Bibles. All kinds of unusual things. Because nobody checks your stuff. It's yours. There's a preacher and a scholar by the name of Eugene Peterson. You might know his name because he wrote the book, The Message. He wrote the Bible. The Message. Anybody that can translate a Bible is a smart cookie. Would you agree? He's written numerous books and is perhaps best known for the Message translation because it's made it possible for many people to leap over the difficulty in understanding some of the archaic language in our King James Bible, which we love. I recently learned that he, being 86 recently, suddenly not very well, he's not expected to live long. He will be greatly missed because very few people are speaking into the problems of the contemporary church with a biblical answer. That's one of the main reasons we're going to miss him. He recently wrote about the incompatibility of the Jesus way with the American way. How many of you realize that's a problem? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But we so often do not allow Him to be the way. However, if we follow Him, we have to trade our way for His way. Take the word sacrifice, which is one of our core values. Giving and sacrifice is one of our core values here. It just happens to be one of the core values of Iris Ministries, Heidi and Roland Bacon, else they could never, Baker, they could never have done what they've done. It was built on sacrifice. Somebody has to give so that other people can keep on taking. The word sacrifice, one of our core values, we not only teach this, but we have been able to accomplish the things we have because we embrace the truth of sacrifice as part of the Jesus way. Eugene Peterson said, now I'm going to give you a quote, a couple of paragraphs here. But I want you to listen very carefully. The operating metaphor regarding worship is sacrifice. We bring ourselves to the altar and let God do with us what He will. I hear a little echoey. Could we have a little help? Shall I do something? All right. Excuse us just one moment here while we get this sound the way it needs to be. Because really, it's important that you hear this message as a block. And not as a blockhead, as a block. And so I want to be careful of that. Thank you very much. Hope that will help. I still hear it.
We'll work on it from this end, but it won't. Don't pull it out from your face. That's why it's doing it.
Okay.
I'm sorry.
Never mind.
I should have made it.
should have explained my behavior.
Peterson said, the operating metaphor regarding worship is sacrifice. We bring ourselves to the altar and let God do with us what He will. We, of course, have confused the meaning of worship because we've let it be swallowed up in the concept worship service. A lot of ways you can do your worship service. I was listening to a program the other night. I liked the preaching, but the way they did their music, I thought, that just doesn't help me connect with God. It would have been kind of foreign to you too, I think. I don't care if they do that way forever, and if I went there, I'd join in with them. Culture has so much to do with how we do it. It's not about your cultural worship service. It's about the worship in your heart, which is fully given to God. Now, there are varying ways a worship service can be carried out, depending largely on the culture. But no matter how we carry out a worship service, we cannot change what the word worship means. Now, Peterson describes what a congregation is. A Christian congregation is a group of praying men and women gathered together for worship and then to go out into the world as salt and light. God has a plan to do something with us, and He's going to do it through us as a community, using all of us. He calls His people together in community to satisfy both our needs and His plan. Now, that's my statement, by the way. I left off on Peterson there. In John 14:6, it says, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Peterson, in his article, wants us to observe how the church talks a lot about Jesus' truth and about the great life we can have in Him, but does not walk in His way. We talk a lot about His truth. The Bible says. I know I ought to. We talk a lot about His truth. We rejoice over the fact, just like we have today, the life that we get from Him. But we don't always embrace His way. Is that true? Yes, the saints mumbled. You know it's true. So, our vision says, I envision a place where the commandments of Jesus would be a reality in everyday life, number one of our vision. I envision a place where I envision a place where the commandments of Jesus would be a reality in everyday life. So Peterson said, we cannot skip the way of Jesus in our hurry to get to the truth of Jesus as He is worshipped and proclaimed. The Holy Spirit makes the local church insistently local. Now I'm quoting. And insistently local means there's all kinds of reasons to be involved in the community called the local church, and to be a part of it, you've got to be there in what's happening in it. So it's insistently local. You can't really, really become a working, functioning part of what Jesus died for unless you're joined to a local church. You can't just do it out there in the clouds somewhere and in your dreams and in your plans someday. It's got to be expressed, has to be a reality, has to be tangible, has to be seeable. Unfortunately, the more popular American church strategies in respect to the congregation are not friendly to the local church or person. The American way, with its penchant for catchy slogans, stirring visions, denigrates the local. makes the local not as important, but same house somewhere out there somewhere. It blows up some sort of an imaginary vision that's not tangible. And its programmatic way of dealing with people erodes the personal by replacing intimacies with functions. You can't go and do things and that take the place of getting in relationship with each other. You can't just be around and, quote, do your part and not ever get interrelated to people and think that the church of the living God to bring him glory can ever be built. It can't. It's built with living stones put together by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, I will build my church that will bring me glory. And we've had all these ideas because they've been foisted upon us of what the church ought to be. Some comes from our background, our heritage. Some comes from our opinions. Some comes from TV. Some comes from books we've seen or what somebody told us. But the Word of God tells you exactly what the church is that will bring him glory. And so Peterson said, and all this, read the last line again. The programmatic way of dealing with people erodes the personal by replacing intimacies with functions. It's causing the deconstruction of the congregation. It's causing the deconstruction of the congregation. Now, instead of saying this myself, I let a brilliant man say it. A man who writes Bibles and things like that. Jesus wants to build. The enemy wants to deconstruct. He wants to weaken the church. He wants to cause it to become loosely joined somehow. But God wants to, the scripture says, every joint supplies. That the joints are compacted together, serving the needs of the other. There are certain things that when I need them, I don't think about trying to do it myself or even figuring out. Now, Joan, she's a real problem solver. And before I've taken a breath and she says something, would be good if something done, and she's immediately on the way, it could be done. I said, well, hold it. That's not my department. That's where I turn it over to the people who do it. If I'd try to think through everything that needed to be done, I'd wear my thinker out if I had one. So Eugene Peterson says that the church in America has become a consumer enterprise. Quoting, the great American innovation in congregation is to turn it into a consumer enterprise. By the way, he's like Judson. He doesn't have long to live. Peterson doesn't have long to live. He can say anything he wants to now. I see that in this article. One time I was going through this little situation and I said, well, I know, Judson, but, I just don't know quite what to say about this and how to fix it and how to make it right. And he said, well, why don't you just tell him I told you to do it? Blame it on me. I don't have long to live. And then you can just go on. The older you get, the less difference it makes how much blame you get. The great American innovation in congregation is to turn it into a consumer enterprise. We Americans have developed a culture of acquisition, an economy that is dependent on wanting more, requiring more. We have a huge advertising industry designed to stir up appetites we didn't even know we had. We are insatiable. Some have gotten their congregations to identify what they want and then they offer it to them. They will try to satisfy their fantasies, promise them the moon, recast the gospel into consumer terms. Entertainment, satisfaction, excitement, adventure, problem solving, whatever. This is the language we grew up on and understand. We are the world champion consumers, so why shouldn't we have state-of-the-art consumer churches? End quote. And I say, but doesn't it work? And I answer, no. And Peterson said, we can't gather God-fearing, God-worshiping congregation by cultivating a commodity-oriented congregation. The cultivation of consumer spirituality is the antithesis of sacrificial deny-yourself congregation. Now, excuse me, take a deep breath here. Peterson said this. It is the Antichrist Church. Point number one of my three-point vision I'm teaching today. That's number one. Number two, giving our all to Jesus. Our vision statement says, who will give their all to God. This was an outrageous concept when we started this church. Although it's been in the Bible since before the Bible was written. It's what Abraham did with Isaac. Hello? It's all through the Bible everywhere. In fact, the Bible even says that if we reign with him, we must suffer with him. The Word of God actually teaches that you'll go through some hard things willingly and take the spoiling of your goods cheerfully. And it does say that after we have suffered a while, then he will settle, strengthen, and establish us. There's no following Jesus without some suffering. It's all a part of it. There's no making his name great without denying ourselves. I said, what the Lord spoke to me was, give our all to Jesus. I meant by that, give our energy, give our money, give our time, give our will, give our lives. That's what this church was about. That's what it was built on. That's what it is today. What the world does not need is one more church to spring up. We don't need that. We need for a depth and a reality in what the church is, because it's time God got glorified. And we hear, I get this little slick magazines all wrapped up in paper and look so nice, and I don't know, I didn't subscribe to it. For some reason they send me magazines free, I think it's because I'm a pastor. I don't even take the cover off. I just throw it in the garbage every time it comes because there's nothing of interest in me. They major on listing the 100 fastest growing churches, the one church that did the most of this, the church that did the most of that. The scripture says, it is not good to compare yourselves among yourselves. I don't want to compare myself with other churches. When the Lord called us out, he didn't tell me to look at any church or any denomination. In fact, he told me not to. He said, I've worked through many different kinds of things. I'm asking you to build my church according to my word, period. And it will be fresh and it will be new, but it will be powerful. It's built on his word. So, who will give their all to God? This is the response to give up all and follow Jesus. How many of you would believe that in your Bible it actually says that no man can follow me unless he loves me more than brother and sister? And he goes through all this litany. You have to love me more than this and more than that and more than these, or you cannot be my disciple. Now, we don't deny that it's in the Bible. We just don't let it get too close to our lives, because it'll flat take your life away from you and give you one that'll be beautiful. That's right. I'm not the same person that I was. I was born again in 1967. I'm very different from the way I was in 1966. It really changed my life. It changed the direction of my life. It changed the way I behaved, the way I talked, what I cared about, who my master was. It changed everything about my life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. All things have become new, and old things have passed away. Thank God for that reality. So giving our all to Jesus, and along with that, it might not be always easy for us. And I'm telling you, as one of the great writers said, I never trust a man who doesn't walk with a limp. You know the story about Jacob, don't you? Wrestling with the angel. Unless God's done some serious messing with you, people can't trust you. And then they only trust the God in you. Because they trust you now that you're going to let God change you, do whatever needs to be done in you, because it's not your life anymore. The Bible says you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. It was the price of Jesus' life. It was precious. Amy Carmichael, ministering in India under such duress and physical distress and persecution and loneliness and emptiness and sorrow and all the things she had to go through, yet God blessed that ministry so beautifully. I wrote this poem called Hast Thou No Scar? Hast thou no scar? No hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archers spent. Leaned me against the tree to die and rent by ravening beasts that compassed me, I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound, no scar? Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me, but thine are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wound nor scar? Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of my servant to the king. One time I had a chiropractor who wasn't following Jesus. It's after I dealt with a parasite thing, and she asked me two or three different times, knowing what you know now, would you have gone to Mozambique? It was a question that hurt my heart, because sometimes the enemy tempted me and would say, should you really have done that? Paul said, I bear in my body the marks. Sometimes there will be some marks. Sometimes we will carry some scars. But people will know you can be trusted because the depth of your will has been dealt with and you know who your Savior and King and Master is. Thou canst not have traveled far who has no wound nor scar. Duncan Williams says that, you know, that we are called here to be people who will make a place for revival, but not only make a place for it, teach the principles of it to other people. And if we have something to say about revival, then we have to have some kind of life to live. Where we're the kind of place where the Holy Spirit can feel welcome and not grieved. Sometimes when I've dealt with things, I just sit back and say, let them go on with it. I'm serious about what I'm doing. When we carry on and allow other things to distract us and all so much, we're just taken away from what the real calling is. Duncan Williams says that revival is when God gets tired of being misrepresented and comes on the scene to represent himself.
Yes, let it be so.
We had such a beautiful meeting one night. Somebody was here ministering, can't remember who it was, and pretty good crowd of people here. I remember one of the Watts little girls, I forget which one it was, and and if I did remember, I wouldn't get the name right. Because when they came here, they had so many names, and their names were, some of them were unusual to me. And I thought, I'm not ever going to get this right. But this little girl came to me and she said, Pastor, this is the way church should be. I said, oh, you're right. We should be so free that you're just up walking around like you are talking to me. And we should be so free that we're just letting God do what he wants to do. And we should be so free that we can respond to the word without self-defense. Jesus asked the question, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Only because God in his faithfulness breaks through again and again and declares to people, listen, this is what I want. This is what my son died for. He brings up, that's what revival is. Every time God brings his people into revival, he's saying, wake up, this is what I want. I don't want it the way you've been going. This is what I want. He brings that people that he visits into relationship with himself through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And he gives that people a mandate. You can't get around it. Through miracles, he brought a group of people here together. He empowered us through the Holy Ghost, through Holy Ghost revival, and especially in 1980. We began in revival, but we didn't know much about revival until he came in 1980 on a completely different level. He sent the Holy Spirit to teach us to pray corporately. At the same time, he taught us to worship in spirit and truth. And his very call guaranteed we would learn sacrifice in order to build this place for him. Let me come down there so I can talk to you as I finish up. I want to be sure to be able to take my time with these next couple of things I want to say to you. Because when you feel a drawing to a place, when you feel a drawing to a certain place and to be a part of a certain people, then God is going to do something special in your life. This guy has the biggest hands. And you feel a calling to that particular place. Sometimes you don't even know what it is that is drawing you. You know, sometimes people say, something just told me. Something. You know, God and the Holy Spirit have been called something so often. And that same something that draws the people into a place and you love the atmosphere, you love what happens, you love what we stand for. Tuesday morning in our prayer meeting, the Spirit of the Lord just moved in on us. And we started singing this song that was new to me and some of us about just, I want to worship you today. And we'll be singing that in the congregation. I want to worship you today. You know, we don't know if we have tomorrow. And it's all about simply worshiping him. Now, when the Holy Spirit really loves a song, and when the people really love the Holy Spirit, he will use that song to bring you into a pure worship. Worship in spirit and truth. So that you can come into his presence. And when you come into his presence, then you begin to get all the benefits that the Holy Spirit promised us. And so, we were so aware that the Holy Spirit had brought us to a place where we could worship him. He was so real, he was so present, that we were overwhelmed with his presence. We didn't even want to leave. Were you in a service? I have been, where I thought, if they sing this song one more time, I'm going to go crazy. Because I didn't sense any worship in it, and I was just tired, and sometimes I'd look around and think, is anybody else getting anything out of this? You know, okay. We all have had experiences like that. Well, this was the kind of experience where you didn't give a hang what anybody else was doing or not doing, because all of a sudden you're there with the Holy Spirit himself. And if the others whistle Dixie or turn flips, nobody cares. Because you come into worship in spirit and in truth, and you're caught up in time of worship with Him. Now, let me tell you about this. Like this meeting Tuesday morning, I think there were only half a dozen people there. Now, sometimes there'll be 15 or 20. But there was about a half a dozen people there. But I want to tell you about that kind. It was a prayer meeting. If you had four or five of those hooked together, you'd be right in entering into revival. Because that's how He leads you step by step. And what He revealed to us in that prayer meeting, just as a side benefit, is how the angels are yearning to look into redemption. And they don't get to see what we have. They're just ministering servants to us. And we move in those realms and the Holy Spirit begins to speak. It's not about trying to fulfill your prayer time or making sure you pray right or do this. Now, it's about being in His presence and letting the Holy Spirit pray through you. So I want you to know that there is that is in a place that gives themselves to worship in spirit and in truth. That's why it's so wonderful. And I get really lonely for that when I'm not where that's happening. Now, this is what the Lord has called us to. Through miracles, He worked this out for us. And the third part of the vision is minister to the needs of people. A man named, pastor named Kerry Newhoff, kind of new on the scene, a Canadian, made this statement: the church has largely stopped caring about the world, and the church no longer, the church has largely stopped caring about the world, and the world no longer cares about church. Church increasingly feels like a club to which no one is invited. Now, you want to just bristle when you hear that.
We're not a club. We tell people they're welcome at church.
We tell them that we've got to make them feel it somehow. And we got to love them enough that they want to be with us and come where we are. And in such a way that they say, well, maybe the people in that church are different. I've had people tell me this. I had given up on the things of God. But I met you and some of the folks in your church. And I took a deep breath and started over. We got to get good at bringing people to church. Inviting them, making a place for them, loving them every way. We overlook 10,000 things about them, like Jesus did, and bring them right in. Imagine Jesus looking over to one of the disciples and said, can you get over that tattoo? Any little thing. That we haven't said, well, we all might have done that sometime, but hopefully not as Pharisees. But the simple point that I'm making is, how are we going to make them feel welcome at the same time make them feel disliked or belittled? It really is hard to believe you love them if you don't like them. And the pastors too often are answering questions no one is asking. I'm quoting here. We've got to drill down to the core issues. Right. I like that. Pastors are often answering questions no one is asking. I have been sitting sometimes listening to someone speak, and they roll off all of this, the background of something, I think. Could you get over the background and where it was and how many rivers you had to cross to get there? And tell me what it is you're going to preach about. Or they get lost in some little description. Or they get right in the middle of it and have to get on their favorite hobby horse theologically that they want to prove. I don't want to prove anything to you, church, except that Jesus loves you. And He wants to save you and heal you and deliver you. And He wants you to minister these truths to others. I don't have any other big points. Somebody complained about the first book I wrote, 1978. Give me a little room, all right? 1978. Because it didn't have any eschatological projection in it. Eschatology. To this day, I'm not a huge eschatology teacher. Right, right. God didn't really, I know what they all teach. And I do know what I believe about these things. But my point is, Jesus, whenever he comes, kind of like the young boy that went out to the seminary and somebody barged up to him and said, "Are you pre or post?" Scared me to death. He said, "I don't know if I was a tree or a post." How many of you know that's important to the professors? It's not a big deal to God. I'm just saying, we've come up with all these things. It looks like all these people maybe are going to go to heaven. And when you get there, you won't even care. We care about too many things that God doesn't care about. We've got to drill down to the core issues. Now, look, it's not rocket science what Jesus has told us he wants us to do in ministering to people, is it? We think God wants to do ministering to people. I'm talking about from the Scripture. What? Yes, minister to the sick, heal the sick. What else? Preach the gospel. Let me tell you how easy it is. There's one scripture that has the biggest part of it in it. When did we see you naked and hungry and sick, etc.? He said, if you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done me. I don't even know if I can say this. Jesus is so identified with hungry people, with sick people, with naked people, with people in prison. He's so identified with them, that what we do for them, he counts we did it for him. I've had people say, I've had Christian people say, and they don't mean anything by it, but they say, I don't want any part in missions. You don't? Does the rest of the world not deserve to have what we've lived in and been blessed by for so long? I don't want anything to do with prison. You don't. It's not the easiest place in the world. Sometimes if we face it, we've got prejudices against some of these kinds of people. I'm just telling you, this is what Jesus wants us to do, ministering to the needs of people. We've done a lot of different things here to do that. There's a little season we had a new life ministry, nearly killed Jane and Tim. Wasn't that the one where we had the man that I was preaching one Sunday morning, and as I looked out the window as I made one of my points, I saw him riding really fast that way on a horse. I think he was part of that new life ministry. Johnny, we were trying to help Johnny. He said, I don't know what you can do about me. I'm just a professional liar. Professional liar. We tried so hard to help some people who didn't want any help. We've done all kinds of things. As John's grandmother said, we just rushed out in the heat of the day without a blanket and just tried to help. That through the years, the Lord has taught us a few things. And he has enabled us to directly help some people, and also to help some people by training other people to help people. And particularly in the nations, our DNA is in many nations because of the training that people received here in our Bible school for over 10 years. We have done these things. We need to keep doing these things. Oh, yes. And another person he doesn't want us to forget is the stranger. He wants the stranger to have a life that will be better, and he wants us to help him get that. Just take a person and take him one step and another step and another step. That's part of what he's asked us to do, people that we don't know. You know what strangers are? People that are stranger than we are. Yeah. We've done it here and we've done it in the nations. I'm almost through. So everybody say thank God. We have trained many others to minister God's truth in our Bible school and to carry the DNA of what God has put in this house. We are a global church and we have the nations in our heart, which is evidenced by our many connections with them to this day. Some of them you hear minister right on, and others are. We have a man in Germany. I preached at his church a number of years ago. Today, he's raised up a neat church, and he preaches all over Germany to pastors. Peter Riedel. And these different ones, how God has used them. But it's such a wonderful thing to be able to reach to the nations. If we didn't know anybody there, let me tell you something that we're interested in right now. And Jane knows more about this. She's more acquainted with it than I am. But let me give you an example. And we're going to start reaching more mightily into these situations. And God is providing means that we can do that. Now, you remember Rodney and Nita Lloyd. Rodney and Nita were here for a time of restoration as pastors. They'd been through some hard times. They were here for a year, I think it was. Then they went back to Africa. And there's a man who recently won, a doctor who won the Nobel Peace Prize, ministering to women who have come out of situations where terrorists have captured them and raped them and abused them. And some of them get pregnant, and then they have children, and the children are cast aside, and all of that. And this man took responsibility for reaching out to those helpless people who had been so crushed and bruised by humanity, and take them in to heal their wounds, and as Jesus always did, to lift them up, to have a fresh start in life, to elevate them from being slaves and present-day concubines and turn them into being women of worth. And this man, this doctor, is the one that our folks, Rodney and Nita, are ministering with. All right? Now, I'm declaring right now, God's going to provide, and we're going to give in to that ministry.
Yeah.
We're going to put what we give into points of great impact. That's what the Lord spoke to me. Seek out points of great impact and pour into that. Sending people, sending funds, whatever. I'm just excited about that. It's not rocket science. It's bringing hope to those who don't have any. The Lord spoke to me that it's our time to directly reach people with the hand of love, both here and expanding into the nations more broadly. And I'm going to be sharing with you in the near future some ways He's shown me that we will do this, and some people we will work with, how He will provide for that. Remember the prophetic words that before this year ends, we're going to see the manifestation of God's glory that will be wonderful and will be the beginning of the greatest outpouring that the world has ever known. That's what Christmas said that was here. And I've heard very similar prophetic words. It's getting pretty close to the end of the year. How many of you know that? And I know in my heart of hearts that the Lord is saying, and I'm not, of course, I'm not going to do anything but read this list, but now pick this up and we're finished. After the vision is the core values. The vision could never be accomplished and would be worthless anyway without the core values. Core values represent the DNA of our ministry. It's who we are. And what we're about, number one, our number one core value is relationship with Jesus. Everything we do revolves around our relationship with Him, and He's the center. We experience knowing Him and walking with Him every day intimately. We teach you can really know Jesus. Jesus is our motivation, our purpose, our Redeemer, and our power. Secondly, giving and sacrifice. For God so loved the world, He gave. Giving Jesus is how God showed His great love. Giving is the way we will be recognized as the children of our Father. Sacrifice gives beyond the ordinary and easy. Number three, worship in spirit and in truth. Church, I only want to say this about worship. When you come in and it's time to worship, worship. Just give yourself to it. Don't worry about anything. And don't let anything distract you. And go for it for the whole time of worship. And it will be the atmosphere that's created that allows the Holy Spirit to do His wonderful works that He wants to do in our midst. Ask God to make you a worshiper. Hey, you know, and I was thinking too about how churches compete with each other. This one has, this one has a better children's ministry, and that one has a better this, and that one has better worship. The scripture says, don't compare yourselves with yourselves, but among each other, don't compare yourselves. But I know what you can compare yourself with. The book of Revelation, the letters written to the seven churches. Just compare yourself with what was lacking in each of these churches and find out if we're lacking in that area. Otherwise, I think it's a big mistake to think that you're supposed to be like some other church. We're supposed to be like what God called us to be. And number four, prayer. The Holy Spirit taught us how to pray. Revival birthed us into prayer. All ministry and continued vision is birthed out of prayer and worship. He called us to be a house of prayer. That's one of our calling. That's our bottom line calling, to be a house of prayer. Number five, pursuit of revival. Revival is necessary in the ongoing will of God. Revival is just not an unusual thing that happened a few times. It's written down in history. No, it's a part of God's will. His ongoing, as we pursue revival and teach others how to bring revival. We have experienced them as we minister the truth for the ongoing presence of God in the midst of His church. And number six, revelation of unity. Now, God really gave our church a revelation of unity. And He showed us we could never do what we do here and send up a sweet-smelling savor of God and let people feel the sweetness of His presence in the house if we don't cultivate unity. And Psalm 133 says, when brethren dwell together in unity, God will command His blessing. And so we give ourselves to that for that purpose. Unity is the condition God requires in order for us to have His presence among us. It is the essence of the prayer ministry of the church, giving exponential power in the presence, in the practice of prayer. It is the choice we make for the sake of the journey. We choose to be in agreement and in unity for the sake of the journey. How many of you want to keep going? How many of you want to get there? How many of you want to achieve every goal that God has set for us? That's the desire of my heart. We stand together in His presence. Has this been a good day in the house of the Lord? We thank You, Jesus. We just